Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Well, here we are. We are wrapping up our very quick study in a very little book in the Old Testament, the Book of Esther. We're going to consume, three or four more chapters today. Pastor Hendrick does it. You'll start from verse 1, won't you, chapter 1?
Chapter 1, verse 1.
And we'll just do the whole
Actually, we're going to start with Nehemiah.
Well, let's just start with Genesis then and work our way forward. Pastor Tom Hendrick joins me from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, which is known as?
In historic Perry County, the manger of the Missouri Synod.
And you have not brought your regular co-host with you.
No, I haven't. She is in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania today at the National Lutheran Women's Missionary League Convention. So I brought with me a member of my congregation, Bernie Grebe, a faithful Lutheran and a man of Scripture, a man of God. And here he is, Bernie Grebe.
Jump in, Bernie. Say good morning.
Good morning, Roland, and good morning, KFUO listeners. I'm blessed to be here with you today.
And Bernie, what is your favorite program on KFUO? No pressure.
The Bible Study.
Of course.
That's a no-brainer, isn't it?
And that's not because of me. That's because we have great pastors like your pastor, Tom Hendrick, that come in here and give their time so graciously, and because, you know, congregants like yourself allow them to do so. So I thank you, Bernie, for...
But we pastors are able to do what we do because there are great laymen like yourself, Roland.
What a mutual admiration society.
Absolutely. Don't ever sell yourself short. Not that you're short or anything, but...
I have degenerative disc disease in my neck. I'm shrinking. I'm getting shorter every day. No kidding.
Hey,
I appreciate those compliments. Thank you. And Bernie, welcome. It's glad to have you here this morning.
Good to be here. Thank you, Roland.
Now, I know that one of your favorite topics is food, Roland.
Oh, goodness, yes.
You know? And I do have a food place today that we're going to be visiting.
Really?
Yes.
Tell me.
Just came across the internet a couple of days ago.
Are you inviting me to
come
along?
Would you like to go with us?
Are you buying?
Well, this coupon is buying as long as it's got X amount worth, you know.
You get all your consulting advice from Duck, Dodge, and Hyde, don't you?
There you go. Exactly right. Yeah. Have you ever heard of a place? It's an Irish place. O'Shea's Pub.
I've heard of it. I have not been.
Have you?
I have not been.
Well, we will tell you about it later. I mean, like the next time I'm here, because that's where we're going for lunch today.
Why don't you do what all the cool kids do and put it up on Facebook? That's what everybody... You take pictures of your lunch, your cup of coffee?
No,
you
take I'm not into all that yet. No. Sorry. I'm technologically disadvantaged. I'm from the baby boomer era, back when we were still using teletype and that sort of thing.
Oh, you'll come along. You'll come along. Trust me, you will.
You know, when I was in high school, which was quite a while ago, by the way... We learned typing on manual typewriters.
So did I.
We didn't have electronic devices. I didn't see one of those till I got to senior college, or maybe it was seminary.
I had an electric typewriter. I bet you had one of those old ones where you really had to hit those keys.
Yes.
In Bernie's fact, Bernie's right. I remember.
Yep. Those were the days.
Yeah, they were. And you know what? Someday when the power goes out, those days will come back.
That's true.
Yeah.
Yeah.
See, that's how I've raised my kids. If they can read without moving their lips and do math without using their fingers, they will rule the world someday.
So math without ruling your lips or
whatever.
Read without moving your
we
fingers?
We have more important work, Pastor. We really do.
I was thinking of Pastor Andrus, you know, because he uses his fingers to read.
Yeah.
By the way, we have him coming to our place for our, let's see, fall Mission Emphasis weekend this year. We do 3 Mission Emphasis weekends throughout the course of the year. This past one in the summer, just a few weeks ago, we had Reverend Dr. Thomas Allersmeyer. I don't know if you recognize that name or not, from Lutheran Ministries Media out of Fort Wayne, Indiana. They produce and air on a weekly basis Lutheran television for shut-ins. Really good
Excellent.
Thing. Yeah, wonderful thing. And so we're going to have David Andrus come in October and preach and tell us about Lutheran blind missions.
Now, I may be... You know, impressed by things that are really, you know, sort of run of the mill for Pastor Andrus. But when he came to he came to Ascension several years back, hadn't been there before. I mean, on the altar one time, knew where everything was. Assisted with communion, it was.
Isn't that amazing?
Remarkable. Yeah.
Yep. I don't know that he's been in our place. Maybe he has. So, and if he has, I won't have to tell him anything. because he'll remember it, where everything is, you know? Yep.
Oh, yeah. It's
phenomenal.
It's a wonder to see. Yeah. Let's begin with prayer this morning. We have to wrap up our study of Esther. Do you know where we're going tomorrow?
No.
We are here. Everything. This
I
is
thought
like,
you were here
this
in
is
Kirkwood.
Like, no, this is like Bavaria. Everything here is different. Remember that? You spent some time in Germany.
I did, yes.
Yeah.
And in Bavaria, too.
Yeah.
Well, good
then
brew.
You know everything there is different. We don't start things on Mondays. We start things on Fridays.
Aha. Uh-huh.
Tomorrow we begin 1, 2, 3. John, the Epistles of John.
Great. Great epistles, great books. That'll take you quite a while to get through those.
We're going to be in that for a little bit.
Yeah.
But let's begin with prayer this morning and then wrap up this study in the book of Esther.
Okay. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for giving us the blessing of your written word, the word that tells us about your living word, Jesus Christ. As we continue and wrap up our study today of Esther, help us, Lord, to see your hand at work as you continue to preserve that bloodline extending from Adam and Eve to the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through it all, Lord, continue to enlighten us by the gospel and enliven us to not only know Jesus more closely, but to follow him, believe in him, trust him, and tell others the good news about Jesus. For it's in his holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now we have a brand new local phone number since we've changed locations, brand new studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. To reach us in the St. Louis metro area, it's 314-821-0850. The 800 number remains the same from anywhere in the United States and parts of Canada, 1-800-730-2727. But Old Faithful always works. The email address from anywhere in the world. And look at this, Pastor Hendrick. Right now, you have Cologne, Minnesota.
Minnesota.
Listening to us at the moment.
Brownwood, I thought you were going to say Germany.
Brownwood, Texas.
Hey, what's the significance of Texas?
I have no idea. Hmm. You remind me. You talk about Texas once in a while.
Yeah, I'm trying to temper it a bit, though, because it's kind of gotten me into a little trouble with my continual bragging about Texas.
Yeah. You know, not to change subjects, but you know, one day we may all be Texans if things keep going the way they are. It seems to be the only place that's got its head screwed on straight.
Yeah.
Bloomington, Illinois, just across the river and up the ways a little bit, as well as six countries right now. There's always more that tune in.
Right.
Usually we get up to about 20 before this hour is over. Right now, the UK is online.
Okay.
Canada.
The OK Corral,
well,
UK.
No, that's close. Okay. They have a preoccupation with things, cowboy, over there, I understand. And Finland.
Oh, Finland.
Finland. Lutheran Church Finland is not the state church, but the free church.
Correct.
Is a robust and youthful church, I might add. I
now, do they handle English well over there?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
We do.
Okay.
You know, it's like I've told you, Pastor Hendrick, English is not my first language.
Correct.
Bad English is my first language.
Oh, I thought it was Polish.
No. Stop. Stop. All right. Here we are, Esther. We're going to go chapter 8, 9, and 10 this morning.
By the way, did you know what the word stop spelled backwards is?
I don't know because you told me I was in charge.
Well, you are.
You are taking over.
You are. No, no. You introduced this.
Oh, okay.
So I'm just following your lead.
I introduced you.
Go ahead, Roland. This is your show.
Please. The listeners now are hanging on the edge of their seats to know what stop spelled backwards means.
You mean they can't figure it out?
I don't know.
Pots.
Okay, and what's the significance of knowing this?
None.
Okay.
Just that you have a word that if you spell it backwards, it makes another word.
Keeping it forward, upward, and onward.
That's right. How often do you find that?
Let me ask the question. Bernie?
Oh, no, that's right.
Bernie, would you kick him in the shin every once in a while, please?
Yeah.
That's his wife's responsibility. You are off the leash today, are you not?
No, she just shakes her head and rolls her eyes when she's here, you know. So.
All right. Well, seriously now, in the book of Esther, because I'm trying to be a faithful Lutheran.
And you are.
Have been trying to deal with the text as presented. And we've talked about what is said and what is not said and how you need to pay attention to both of those things. And when there are blanks, even though it's fun to speculate and think about things, you don't fill in blanks.
Thank you.
Where the scripture leaves the blank.
Thank you.
Okay.
In fact, I have emphasized to my congregation in sermons several times where God has been silent in scripture, we need to remain silent. Yes, we can speculate, But boy, as soon as you start doing that, Martin Luther said something about that. As soon as you start to speculate, I think he said something about that opens the door for Satan to walk in.
Absolutely. It's, you know, conjecture sometimes is worthy of discussion, but you don't elevate it to the same level as the word. So if I take Esther at face value and just read the words printed on the page, doesn't paint a very good picture of people like Esther and Mordecai and some of the others. And you see parallels between Mordecai and Haman, where they both, you might want to question their motivation.
Well, yeah, the first word that comes to my mind is they were both connivers.
Well, a little bit, yeah.
But one was a Satan-led conniver, and one was a spirit-led conniver.
Now, let me challenge you on this.
Okay.
How do we know that Mordecai or Esther are spirit-led? God's name is not mentioned. There is no... This is not like Daniel that we studied, you know, the one time, a couple of times back when you were here. Man of faith, obviously led by the Spirit in prayer. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, men of faith. Even though we may die, we know God can prevent it, and that's the important part.
Absolutely.
Don't see any of that in Esther. So how can you say these are spirit-led
context.
People?
Context.
Okay.
And it caught my attention just two or three sentences ago when you talked about, and I forget how you said it, but lifting the book of Esther out and looking at it. But we can't do that. Well, we can. We need to keep every book of the Bible in the context of the whole scripture. And as we go into an art museum and look at those beautiful paintings, we always need to step back and look at the painting from a perspective, seeing the whole thing, so that the colors, the lines, the artist's strokes, brush strokes, all blend together in the way the artist intended them to blend together. And in this case, we look at Scripture as the whole to look at the brush strokes that God had through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and see how they properly blend together. Context. Once we see the book of Esther in context, I'm going to go out on a limb here now. It's a no-brainer. It just makes sense. Here is this segment that, when we connect it with everything else, shows us how God was at work to preserve that bloodline, again, as I mentioned in the prayer, leading from Adam and Eve to the birth of the Savior Jesus Christ. That was the whole purpose of the Old Testament.
And thank you for that, because something that's not mentioned in Esther, but is contemporary, is Ezra and Nehemiah working in Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, rebuild the walls, and this is part of the empire at that time. Mm-hmm. So when Haman's decree goes out, it's not just the Jews in Persia.
In one locality, exactly
it's,
right.
It's the known world, essentially.
Yeah,
everywhere.
The universal setting
from
at
India
that point.
To Ethiopia, I think it says in the text today.
Widespread application and effect. Yeah. And in fact, even as we look at Esther and we see what's going on in that time, at that place, a very important point needs to be made, and you and I have made this numerous times before. What we are looking at is historical fact being recorded and reported, and God always uses Old Testament historical, and, you know, we don't like using the word story. You and I are in agreement on that, although
narrative,
we're the minority here, you know. But narrative or report or account, something that gets away from opening the door for people to look at it as just a fairy tale. We have in the Old Testament historical fact used by God to teach us very important spiritual lessons. And the most important of all is that which leads us to Jesus Christ.
Now, as we go through the lessons today, because there is so much text in these three chapters, may we do it topically? Will that work?
Absolutely.
In fact, and we'll pick out verses.
I was thinking that same thing. Yeah. I suppose what you mean is let's read a broad section and then do something with it, or do you even want the whole thing?
Well, I was trying to save time for the discussion by not reading every word.
Okay.
But we'll pick out what's important.
It's your show, Roland.
Thank you. Would you put that in writing and have it witnessed?
By the way, just a very quick aside, you know how I get kind of animated? My wife has learned to sit safely apart.
Bernie's going to have to stretch back.
Bernie, I think, I'm afraid he's going to get hit pretty soon.
You know? What we should do, I haven't done this yet. But
use me as the guinea pig.
Well,
thank you.
We have this beautiful studio that's been created for us here at the International Center. And you have your back to it, but if you look over your right shoulder, do you see that that wall is entirely made of glass?
But if I look that way, I can't talk into the microphone.
Well, that's all right. If you will notice, folks can come into the lobby of the International Center, and they can actually watch the programs taking place. And you're invited to come on down and do that if you like sometime.
And in fact, you know what I notice? The statue of Walther has a microphone and earphones on. Is he listening to us?
Is that a theological question? Because
is he going to comment on something we say? Is he going to critique?
He is always in the background, is he not?
Oh, I thought he was in the foreground.
Well, now, okay. Now you see, now you've got me in trouble. now you've got me to the point. Well, okay.
Roland, I'm very much with you on a topical pursuit of this.
All right.
Thank you, because I think that's the best way to cover it, too. Thank you.
When you get to the end of Esther, fair to say that all's well that ends well? Is that the lesson we take away from Esther?
Scriptural perspective. All's well that ends well because, once again, God, through Esther and Mordecai, and even Haman to some degree, the bad guy, and certainly, how do you say his name, Ahasuerus?
Xerxes,
that's easier. God has made sure that what was threatened to be an elimination of a part of the historical travel from Adam and Eve to Jesus, there was a great threat that that was going to be chopped out. And had that occurred, then that would have disrupted the bloodline to Jesus. So all's well that ends well in the sense that, yes, preservation has occurred.
Haman is hung from his own gallows, and it reminded me of Proverbs 11. The wicked will fall by his own wickedness. Seems almost like half of Proverbs was written about Haman.
Well, in fact, if I'm pleased, and I have in front of me here the Lutheran Study Bible notes, okay?
Ah.
There's an interesting note that kind of segues from chapter 7 to chapter 8. And it says, Haman's end fulfills the words of Proverbs 26, verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts its rolling. Whoa! Not Roland, but rolling, okay?
Yes.
St. Paul makes the same point. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap, Galatians 6, verse 7. So, not S-O-W, in this case S-O, when we find ourselves entangled in sin and its consequences, our only escape is to turn in repentance to Christ and receive from him forgiveness and renewal. So your point is well made. In fact, there's a great illustration here for practical living. That's another thing, too. While we are not going to in any way minimize the spiritual reality of the Bible, God has also built into it practical advice for daily living. And we've got it here. Be careful what you do because it's going to come back to haunt you. If it's bad, that stone's going to roll on you. If it's good, God will be glorified.
So it's correct when we talk about Scripture, interpreting Scripture, and you talk about context.
Yep.
In the background of Esther, we have to remember that God has promised to bless those who bless the children of Abraham and curse those who curse
absolutely.
The children of Abraham.
And we see that happening time and time again. By the way, some of those nations never got it because they would curse the Israelites by God's permission, by the way. Because God's plan was always to bring his people who strayed from him back to him in repentance, and he used these heathen pagan nations to do it. But it's interesting, Roland, that after they had fulfilled God's divine purpose to bring his people back, then he went back and visited them with chastisement for messing with his people. How fair is that?
Well, that goes back to Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dream about the statue and how it is from top to bottom. It degrades iteration after iteration.
So then these nations that would perplex the Israelites with God's permission, and then they would get visited by God, they didn't remember that. And later on, we see them coming back again and being used by God. Of course, there's a parallel with the Israelites. How often did they stray from God, rebel against him?
When didn't they?
Okay. And same with us on a daily basis, right?
Yeah.
Which is why the first part of divine worship is always confession and absolution. We confess our sins as a body of believing Christians, and we are absolved, cleansed by them. The pastor gets the joyful privilege of speaking that, but God is the one doing it. Now we're ready to enter into worship. We're cleansed. We're renewed. Now let's get into the joyful worship, whereby God comes to us in word and sacrament, and we go to him in prayer, joyful praise, and thanksgiving. What? Did you just hold up?
Yeah, I did.
And we've only got 4 minutes?
Well, you said there was no clock in here, so I'm just keeping you on track.
Oh, okay.
We will get a clock in here.
I'm going to bring my own clock
in. You know, when you get into a new house, you don't just move in and it's done. It takes a little bit of time to get everything set up and then unpack the boxes, and that's kind of the
Yeah, but we should have another 12 minutes before the break.
Well, you can certainly stop and talk to management if you like, but my clock is my clock, and I am forsworn to obey what the clock tells me. So we have about 4 minutes.
Good.
As we get into chapter 8, King Xerxes has honored Queen Esther with her requests. Haman is now dead. Mordecai has taken his place of honor, is now the second most powerful man across the kingdom, and everything that Haman owned has been given to Esther, who in turn, I think, gives it to
Mordecai.
Yeah.
Now, isn't that a
bad deal, is it?
No, not at all. I mean, my goodness.
Unless you happen to be one of the sons.
By the way, this plays right into prosperity theology.
Does it?
I think we need to change our theology, like many are doing it already out there. If you do right by God, and if you...
He'll do right by you.
That's right. Hmm. You know?
God helps those who help themselves.
Or, better yet, those who have gained riches in evil ways, if you get rid of them, then you get the riches they had.
Well, okay. Now, let's remove our tongues from being firmly planted in our cheeks. And explain what you mean by that, Pastor Henry.
Well, here's the problem with so much of what's being promoted today in Christian circles, and sadly, sometimes we even fall victim to it as well. We think that by loving God, serving God, God will then reward us for it. Oftentimes, that thought goes to material, physical ways. If you just pray hard enough, you'll get that new car you want.
Mm.
If you do enough good works serving God and his people, God's going to look on you in a good way and prosper you.
What's the old nursery rhyme? We stick in our thumb and pull out a plum and say, what a good boy.
There you go, yes. Mm. And the sadness about all this is that it totally perverts and reverses the order of things. God has already done the best for us that could ever be done. With the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have all the riches of God, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. Now we do all these good things to praise, honor, and glorify him. It's a way of saying thank you. And we do it by serving God and serving his people and others as a way of, again, gratitude.
1 minute to the break. You know, something I do have to mention that I notice here is as Esther begins, there's a banquet. Queen Vashti refuses to appear before the king's banquet.
And then explain who Queen Vashti was.
She was the former queen.
That's right.
Before Esther.
Who refused to bow to him.
Right. Yeah. But what does he do at that point? He consults with the satraps and the princes. He gets advice on what to do.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Then he just takes off his signet ring and hands it. Now, after it's been revealed that he's the object of deception.
Right.
He doesn't stop for 2 moments and say, now, wait a minute, let me think about this.
No, it's an immediate thing.
When Esther makes the request to revoke the irrevocable law or to change it in some way, he doesn't go, well, read it back to me so I know what we're talking about. He just does.
Mm-hmm.
He's spontaneous. He's in the moment. This is not how a good businessman, a good ruler of a nation should operate, shouldn't it?
So what do we have there? The evidence of God's Spirit at work to bring about God's divine will. And it had to be a timely thing because they were up against a 10-month interval between the edict to wipe out the Jews and that being carried out.
Yeah.
So things had to work rapidly. God was behind it all.
We'll get more into that as we continue to wrap up our study in the Book of Esther with Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri,
which is Perry County,
the
manger of the Missouri Senate.
Right. You can join us locally, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. Stick around. We will be right back. I'm Roland Lehrer. Coming up on this weekend's edition of Studio A, it's the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg. Really won. The debate about guns, is it or is it not about firearms? Did Darwin doubt his own evolutionary theory? And is Superman a Christ type? It's the review of the new Superman film. All new programming this weekend, Saturday, on Studio A.
Saturdays at 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our program's news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. We forget sometimes that St. Paul was Jewish and he wasn't a Protestant, like many of us are. St. Paul wrote to the Galatians, "We ourselves who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." And that's an important statement for St. Paul to make, an important reality that he had to learn. And we all need to learn it anew. And we're going to talk about that this week on In His Steps. I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? St. Paul used a familiar word as he wrote in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. This word is triumph. My old favorite Bible tour guide, William Barclay, explains this term to us. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general was a triumph. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy at least must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, and not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. A victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not in a civil war. Then the victorious general would be the focal point of a great parade through Rome, and this parade was called the Triumph. Now listen to St. Paul as he uses this word to describe the spread of the good news of Jesus, right after he talked about being delayed by a messenger who hadn't arrived when he was supposed to. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. St. Paul says quite literally, the good news of Jesus smells sweet as perfume to some and stinks to high heaven to others. The Roman general would have no idea how there could be such a thing as a stinky triumph. Let's pray about this together. Lord, may we learn today that your word doesn't convince everyone who hears it, but it does convict everyone. Help us to see in our Savior the sweetness of our sins forgiven. For we pray in the name of Jesus, whose good news overpowers all bad news. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO, and worldwide does include Perry County, does it not, Pastor Henry?
It does, yes. You know, and we have listeners right now down in Perry County listening, and we're happy for that.
Now, do you get us by way of, you know, terrestrial broadcast, or do you primarily stream us?
No, we can get you. We're right on the still able to get you edge. We're 85 miles down there, 80. We can get you even a little farther down, close to Cape Girardeau as
when
well.
When there's a good cloud cover and that signal bounces off those clouds, it goes a little bit further south.
And depending on what kind of radio you have. Now, my van radio picks you up real well, but in the house, I have a difficult time. So mostly, and when I'm sitting in my office...
Is that because you're down in the bunker?
Well, that could be, in more ways than one, by the way. But as I sit in my study at the church... I'll do it by stream.
All right. Now, we need to wrap up chapter 8, get into chapter 9, and then close out the study with chapter 10 here in the book of Esther. If you would like to join us, 1-800-730-2727. That's the good old number that still works from anywhere in the continental United States. Locally, new number, new studio, new home for the radio station, 821-0850. Forget the 505. That's gone away. That does not exist anymore. I know it's habit. It's hard to break. But it's now 821-0850. And if that's completely confused you, just use the email.
That's much easier.
KFUO at KFUO.org. Works from anywhere in the world. You don't have to worry about dialing a 1. Just write in and tell us where you're listening, whether you're in Canada, United Kingdom, wherever it may be today. Just say hi. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a note, and we will respond to you as well. Now, where we left off.
Well,
okay.
Yeah, and Roland, because it's your show, you suggested that we do a kind of a summary wrap-up of Chapter 8. So we get to Chapter 9 and 10. We still got those to go. And again, with your permission, I'd like to read what is in the Lutheran Study Bible as a wrap-up, because it's really good stuff. By the way, I do this also as a way to promote the Lutheran Study Bible. Folks, if you want a good resource, look into getting that. Okay, here's what it says. King Ahasuerus gives Mordecai permission to issue a decree that countermands Haman's decree, which we didn't get into that. That's the only way it could be done. Okay, he couldn't reject his own decree. The Judeans are given the right to defend themselves if attacked and so take vengeance on their enemies. It had to be a defensive thing, not an aggressive offensive thing. Okay, self-defense is not forbidden in Scripture, but Jesus has overturned the law of revenge for believers. So, leave vengeance to the Lord and the governing officials who are called to administer justice. The left hand, the right hand that Luther talked about. The left hand of God is the law administered through government. The right hand of God is the gospel administered through the church. I'm about to hit Bernie over here, by the way. Okay. Now, if God would deal with us as our sins deserve, we would all be destroyed in hell. So, folks, don't ever say that you want God's just desserts. Because it's not sweet. It's bitter. Okay? His love, but the holy God has reversed the decree of eternal death against us because of his son's sacrifice on the cross. His love for us moves us to love even our enemies.
Well, just like Haman's decree, this is issued in the name of King Xerxes. It's sealed, you know, with his signet ring. And what's interesting is the wording is almost identical to what Haman's decree was.
Oh, yeah.
That the Jews are now able to kill, to annihilate both young and old, women and children. I don't want to raise moral equivalencies here, but help me, Pastor.
But it
Hendrick.
Is. Well, and I'm, again, I'm going to quote from the Lutheran Study Bible because it's got that very point. Every element in Haman's decree had its counterpoint in the edict issued by Mordecai. Okay? To gather and defend, to destroy, kill, annihilate. You're right. Children and women were included. Now, is that any different from what God told the Israelites when they entered the promised land of Canaan to cleanse the land?
Nope.
Exterminate all the heathen pagan people. Did the Israelites do it? No. Did it come back to haunt them?
Yes.
What is it? Disobedience to God always comes back to haunt. And oftentimes that disobedience is based on our human rationale, thinking, and understanding. And that got the Israelites, and it gets us on a daily basis as well.
So is this divine retribution, or is this Mordecai seeking revenge?
Yes. Yes.
Hmm.
Now,
I thought you, well, help me understand that.
Well, sure. In a divine retributive way.
Wow.
Whoa.
I don't even try those kind of words.
Mordecai is getting, it's an oxymoron of sorts. He is seeking and getting divine retribution. But when we talk about divine retribution, we always have to look for what is its purpose. Why? I've become more critical in recent years asking that one three-letter word about anything. Why? Let's get to the root of what's happening here. And what's happening here is, again, God's divine plan to safeguard that biological bloodline that's leading to the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ.
And that's ultimately the entire purpose of the Old Testament.
Exactly right. Now, we can go to a very important verse in the New Testament, which says, all things work together for good. We got to quote the whole verse, to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. If we leave that off, then we lose the gospel impact of it, and it becomes all law.
But today, people, and let me play, you know, culture's advocate for a moment. People look at this and they go, how can such bloody brutality be God-pleasing?
Yes and no. How could the bloody brutality of Jesus Christ be God-pleasing? And it brings us to that point, to see that God works in a context of eternity, seeing the big picture that we don't, and how to get there oftentimes involves things that we see as brutal, ugly, bad, but God sees it as a way of getting to the brutal, ugly, bad that was inflicted on his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a sense, it's a foretaste of what's coming to our Savior.
If you look at the concluding verse of chapter 8, verse 17, the last portion there, it says, and many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Now, is this what God meant by being a light to the Gentiles?
I don't think so. Here we have people exercising self-preservation, being a light to the Gentiles. And I realize that you can pull your tongue out of your cheek now also.
Okay.
Being a light to the Gentiles is taking the good news of Jesus to those who don't have it. That's another interesting thing, too. Please understand, and Paul brings us to this realization in his writings. When we talk about these terms, Jew and Gentile, we talk about them both in the physical world and in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, a Jew is a believer in Jesus Christ. You, I, all Christians are, in the truest sense of the word, Jews. Our hearts have been circumcised by the Holy Spirit. Through baptism, that wonderful, gracious sacrament that God has ordained through Jesus Christ, we are connected with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And through that, we have all of the riches that God gained for us through Jesus Christ. A Gentile is one who is outside the realm of faith.
Hmm. Now, this is where Esther gets a little bit difficult as we get into chapter 9. But I think you're doing a good job.
Oh, by the way,
excellent job.
I realize that we're short on time, but another very important point here that you raised, that's why I'm jumping on it.
Okay.
People of the land identified with the Judeans not by converting to faith in Yahweh, but by siding with the Judeans in an ethnic sense. And that's a very important thing. What is a Jew? There are three ways to describe a Jew: race, creed, and nationality. Here, they were identifying with the Jew by ethnicity, race, and sort of nationality. They weren't siding with them by faith, by creed. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, it says here in the early part of 9, it says, for the fear of Mordecai had fallen on them.
Absolutely. People were afraid to attack them because they knew the Judeans now were going to fight back, and they even knew they were going to defeat them. That takes us, by the way, to Joshua and the spies going in and coming into contact with
the Canaanites.
Yeah, but what was the lady's name?
Oh, Rahab.
Rahab,
that's
yes.
Right, yeah, yeah.
And she revealed to them that her people, she knew that the Israelites were going to come and they were going to win. So she sought refuge in the Israelites. And the irony here, you talk about irony in Scripture, she became part of the bloodline to the Savior.
To the Savior, yeah.
Yeah.
Now, Queen Esther is not done asking for things.
Oh, no.
In chapter 9, she goes back to King Xerxes and says, I want an extra day in Susa.
Mm-hmm.
For this bloodletting.
Why? Because she wanted it to be complete. She knew, she understood. And here's where we have to interject what's not stated, but we know it from context. The Holy Spirit was working in and through her to reveal what was necessary to carry out the full plan. If there was any remnant left, it would come back to haunt them. See, that's what the Israelites didn't get when they went into Canaan, into the promised land. And they disobeyed God.
But they've killed their enemies. The 10 sons of Haman are dead. And then she asks for their bodies to be hung from Haman's gallows.
Yeah.
That's a little over the top, isn't it?
Well, yes, but again, what about the culture of the day?
When
you defeat your enemies, the public attestation to it is by hanging that body publicly so it can be seen, this one no longer won. Now, let's fast forward on that. What body was hung publicly on a cross for the public to see? Jesus Christ. And Satan didn't get it. He thought, aha, I've got the victory. Little did he realize that through Christ's death, Satan was defeated, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And excuse me. And in the resurrection, we say in our creed that he descended into hell, not to suffer punishment, but to say, look, I've won, the victory is mine, you've lost.
75,000 killed across the empire is what's recorded in Scripture. So let's have a party.
Let's celebrate?
Yeah. Seems like an odd thing to
celebrate. What are we going
to
celebrate?
Well, this is where there are some very careful distinctions that have to be made about what's going on here. And this is maybe why I raised some questions. We talked a little bit during the break about how with Esther, you know, Esther is paradoxical because there are some people that want to elevate the characters to great heroes of the faith, and there are some who want to focus completely on the sinful, fallen nature of everyone who's a participant in this narrative and how we try and keep those two points in tension. But, you know, Mordecai declares, now this is the victory is won, Haman's sons are dead, everything that Esther has asked for has been given to her by King Xerxes. He even offers more than that. Haman is the most powerful man in the land, not Haman, excuse me, Mordecai has taken the place of Haman as the second most powerful man in the land. And all these people now have been, well, they've met their end. Because they were the ones that Haman had put up to try and exterminate the Jews. So in a way, they've gotten their just desserts.
So now we come back to the question you asked just a couple of minutes ago about Haman himself. Mordecai.
Yeah.
Did he have pure motives?
Yeah.
Yes and no. We continue to be plagued by our sinful humanity. And we've got to remember this fact, that the decree went throughout the vast Persian Empire. I mean, this was a large place at that time. So let's not assume that all the Judeans acted from pure motives of self-defense. They may well have acted from displayed a spirit of revenge. And indeed, I'm going to suspect that some did.
When Mordecai makes this new law, this new decree in chapter 9, which essentially establishes the Feast of Purim,
That's correct.
Is he adding to the law of Moses? Is he creating a new law, a theological law for the people?
Adding to the law of Moses, maybe expanding the law of Moses with this new feast that would celebrate, acknowledge. By the way, and it's still being done throughout Jewish worship today, of a celebration of freedom from being exterminated, of being given additional life, and of succeeding by God's help in a place where they could not have succeeded by themselves. Now, as we look at this, we also need to realize the importance of these feasts and festivals. They were not to bring glory and honor to selves, but to give glory and honor to God for bringing them the victory, for bringing his will to fruition in and through them.
So if you compare if you compare Purim to Passover or Pentecost or the others, there are distinctions.
There are, but there's a commonality, and that is giving the glory and honor to God.
Well, let me ask you this, and then we'll go. We have some callers that are waiting for you, Pastor Hendrick. What then, if any, is the difference in the way divinely instituted holidays are observed and those that are observed as a creation of man, even though they may be directed at holy events?
Ooh. You know, immediately I think about when you say created by man, governmental or political.
About Christmas, think about what Christmas is and think about what Christmas has become in the contemporary
sure.
sense.
Or Easter or Thanksgiving.
Well, Easter not so much. Thanksgiving, yeah. Uh-huh. Well, yeah, Thanksgiving, a holiday that some perceive as a religious day and others perceive as a day for football and beer.
Or, and looking at it another way, it's a government established holiday, not a church holiday.
No.
Although there is some precedence for it in Scripture.
So is Purim sort of like Thanksgiving?
Correct. Correct. So now what we do is we come into the civil realm with a spiritual message. Okay?
I see.
We bring into the civil, and we do it with Christmas as well, although Christmas is a church spiritual origin that's now being largely tainted by...
It's been absconded with by culture.
Correct.
Yeah, you know, it's now a cultural day.
And so we now have to fight that battle to make sure that our people and even the civil realm is reminded of what its true meaning is.
Ready for some phone calls?
Oh, let's do it.
Let's see if this works. Yesterday we had a little trouble. Let's see if it works. That's Mike, good morning. You're up first.
Hi. I was going to ask one thing, but I'm going to keep more to the subject of Esther. I heard a radio preacher say one time that, David was going to kill one of the ancestors of Saul because the guy was insulting him, or at least his generals want to kill him. But David said no because he refused to let him kill him. But when the guy had kids, he told his son Solomon to go ahead and have this guy killed for insulting him. And I was thinking that, since this was of the tribe of Benjamin, this radio preacher said that this guy was a descendant of Mordecai, and that's why David did not have this guy killed at that time. I was wondering, interesting your thoughts on that.
Well, it was King Agag who was not killed by King Saul, and then Samuel the prophet had to kill him, and the lineage of Haman goes back to, he was an Agagite.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the connection there.
There you go. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, does that help?
So what you're pointing out, Mike, is something we talked about a couple of days ago when we started the study, that this, in many ways, is also a blood feud going on between the Amalekites and the Jews.
The Israelites.
The Israelites
right.
for many centuries.
Yeah. Right. Which, by the way, hasn't stopped.
No, it's still going. Well, it will one day.
Yeah.
We know that for sure.
Yeah.
All right. Now, we have anything we've missed in Chapter 9?
Well, just another item
because
on this.
We have about six, 7 minutes here
on
to
this
go through Chapter 10.
Festival of Purim. Please remember that it did become a major holiday, as you pointed out, along with the festivals commanded in Mosaic law. However, and this is a note that I think is important. Purim is not mentioned in the New Testament.
Well, neither is Esther, and neither are any of the characters
right.
in Esther.
And Jesus oftentimes refers back to Old Testament with references to support his teachings, but not in this case. Yeah.
I wonder, does that take any credibility? Now, that's a dangerous question. Because it's not referenced in any other book of Scripture, does that take any credibility away from Esther?
No. And I compare that to we oftentimes enjoy various digs and other corresponding references from public right at the time of our biblical books. And we looked at them and say, now see, these things verify or validify what's written in the Bible. Okay, that's fine and good, but we don't need it. Because holding true to our faith, as Scripture reveals, God is the author of Scripture. Ergo, therefore, it stands on its own merit. Now, yes, it's nice to have these things, and we as humans benefit from them, but we don't need them.
Now, we get to chapter 10 of the book of Esther, the closing chapter. And how does talk about, some people say that there is no relevance of Scripture
right.
to today, here and now.
Yep.
How does,
yep. I love
how
this.
Does the
I
book
know where you're headed.
It ends with a tax increase.
Yep. Yep. it's an amazing thing. In order to provide for that which the Jews needed, there had to be money.
Yeah, true.
You know?
True.
And who's the big money collector in any society?
Oh, it's good to be the king.
Oh, it's the government. Yeah, that's
good
right.
To be the king.
That's right. Yeah. Please understand now, and this is part of the function of government, although government sometimes abuses it. The function is to levy and collect taxes, which then provide for, should provide for the safeguarding and securing of society so that the church can then do its work without being hampered.
Now, that is a great exposition out of chapter 10.
Yeah.
That's excellent.
Did I do well?
I commend you, sir.
Oh, my goodness, to God be all the glory.
Because as a cynic, I was focused on the tax increase. I'm sorry. I don't know why. That just sort of caught my attention. But let me ask you a couple of closing questions about Esther in general. And we've got about 3 minutes here to cover about seven questions.
And then I want time for a postscript.
Okay, well, we'll do this quickly then.
Okay.
One of the things I noticed in many of the comments, especially the online stuff that deals with the Book of Esther, people are fond of saying something to the effect of, God has a miraculous plan for each and every one of us.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does Esther tell us about that? Does he have a miraculous plan for some of us in the right place?
God does indeed use all people for his will to be done. Now, if you consider that a miraculous plan, then the answer is yes. But I'm not so sure that really falls into the category of miracle. My understanding, definition of a miracle is to get from point A to point C without going through point B. Okay?
Yes.
But this is definitely going through point B at the divine guidance of God. Now, I would much rather say it in those terms. Instead of divine miracle, it's divine guidance. God is always divinely guiding everything going on in order to achieve his eventual purpose.
And what does Esther say about how God achieves his ends in spite of us being lost, disobedient, and sinful mankind?
Yes. Yes. God gets his way. How often have I said that in Bible classes that I've taught here in Perryville as well as at previous places? God will get his way no matter how hard we try to thwart it. He will get his way. Now, how much time?
You have just under 2 minutes for your postscript.
Okay. And I'm going to go back to the Lutheran Study Bible. I can't do any better than that. Why reinvent the wheel?
Absolutely.
This postscript to Esther praises Ahasuerus and Mordecai for providing the people with good government and for seeking their welfare. Martin Luther included pious and faithful rulers and good government among the blessings for which we pray in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. However, sometimes we fail to appreciate this gift from God, but rather murmur and complain about our leaders. St. Paul reminds believers that God instituted earthly authority, and Christians humbly accept their leaders as evidence of God's providential care for us and others. I'm going to add my personal postscript now. That doesn't mean that earthly leaders always operate according to divine God's will.
I think we've noticed that the last couple of
Absolutely.
Days.
So now we have a determination to make. Do I follow the leadership of earthly government in all ways, or do I stand up at times and say, no, I'm going to disobey it? We must obey God rather than man. Right out of Scripture.
There is a phrase that the church is going to have to learn, and I think learn very quickly, and that is, we shall not comply.
Yes. And we must be willing to suffer the government imposed consequences for that. So we suffer with Christ in order to be glorified with Christ. Paul's words.
Always look for the hand of God.
Absolutely.
In all things temporal.
And be willing. Be willing to stand up against that which is not divine according to God's revealed will.
Pastor Tom Hendricks serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, the cradle, creche, manger, all of the above of
Missouri
Synod, and we are so grateful for that. And your time, Bernie, thank you also for coming in. Good to have you as our guest this morning. And all the best, my friend, to you, and safe travels to your wife. Up next, Faith and Family, followed by Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson at noon. Don't miss any of the great programming. We'll see you tomorrow.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.